Well, if you will stand now for the reading of God's Word from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For our sermon text this evening, this is God's holy and inerrant word. It is without error, and it was written for your edification that you might believe on him and do his will. So please give it your full attention. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. What does it mean to be perfect? Multiple definitions are given if you look it up in the dictionary. The freedictionary.com, for example, had as one of its definitions for perfect as being without defect or blemish. Being without defect or blemish. That's a pretty good definition. Another definition given is also helpful for our purposes this evening, which is being completely suited for a particular purpose or situation. Being completely suited for a particular purpose or situation. And using those two definitions, we know first of all that human beings are not perfect, are we? Since the fall of mankind, sin has prevented us from being without defect or blemish. We are radically defective and have the blemish or stain of sin. And secondly, we know that we were created to enjoy God and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our particular purpose. But again, sin has made us ill-suited for that purpose. We are not completely suited for that particular purpose. We are not worthy as sinners to draw near to God and to worship and enjoy Him forever. As sinners, man is anything but perfect. The primary emphasis of our passage this evening is that by Christ's one sacrifice of himself, he has made his church perfectly fit for drawing near to God in worship. Christ has made sinful man perfect. That is, those who are in him, his church, he has made them perfectly fit for drawing near to God in worship. He has made us completely suited to fulfill our purposes of worshiping God. And this is so because his sacrifice has once for all sanctified or purified us. He has cleansed us from the stain or blemish of sin so that now we can draw near to God in worship. So the overarching point of this passage of Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is that Christ has made us perfect. And to that end, let us begin our time with the first verse of our text. The author tells us that the law of God, and specifically he's referring here to the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant, the ceremonial law, all of those ceremonies, for example, that we find in the book of Leviticus, all of those laws act like a shadow. By the law, God has shadowed down that which was yet to come. And this, the author tells us, was a shadow of the good things that were to come. And so what good things did the law shadow? Well, if you have your Bibles open still, turn back one chapter. Chapter 9, verse 11 reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of," and here it is, "of the good things that have come." Christ's appearance are those good things. His high priestly ministry are those good things. When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come. The law shadowed those good things that were at that time still yet to come, but with the coming of Christ, those good things are present. They are here. And so the law is a shadow of the appearance of Christ as our heavenly high priest. We might think of it like the sun shining upon Christ's high priestly ministry from heaven and casting a shadow down into the Old Covenant law. Christ's presence in the Old Testament is in shadows and copies, which was meant to build up Israel's faith in Christ. And so the law was the shadow, but today we have the true form. The law has but a shadow of the good things that were to come and not the true form, he says. But now that the good things have come in Christ, we have the true form and reality of what was shadowed for us in the Old Covenant law, in those ceremonies of the Old Covenant law. And the true form then is Christ's actual heavenly high priesthood. And the point the author is making is that since those animal sacrifices were merely shadows and not the true form, not the real thing itself, they could never make perfect those who draw near. The priests of the Old Covenant would continually offer sacrifices. Burnt offerings and sin offerings were repeatedly offered up to the Lord during the Old Covenant. But those sacrifices could not perfect the worshiper. To emphasize this point, the author asks a rhetorical question. In verse 2, he asks, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could perfect the worshiper, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin?" The answer is obvious. Of course, those sacrifices would have ceased if the worshipers had been cleansed from their sins. There would have been no need to continue them if they had perfected those who were drawing near to the Lord with their offerings. And so the very fact that they continued every year proves that they could not perfect the people. They could not perfect the worshiper who offered them. They did not internally cleanse the people from their sin. Thus, verse 3 states, those sacrifices were a reminder of sins every year. It was a reminder that their sins had not yet been paid for. There was a reminder of their sins every year. The blood of bulls and goats, he says, cannot take away sins. Every year, as Israel gathered around the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, every year they were reminded of their sins not having been paid for. And they would realize that they were not yet fit to draw near to God. Only the high priest could enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle where God sat enthroned. And he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. So access to God's presence had not yet been opened or granted. Why? Why was this the case? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse the people, making them perfectly fit to draw near to God. Verse 4. Now, looking at verse 5, the author is going to set the true reality over against the shadows. Think of the shadows that we have in the Old Covenant, those ceremonial laws, the copies and the shadows. Think of all of those tasks for worship as being a pre-enactment of the true thing itself. It's sort of like a rehearsal of what would take place. And so in the rehearsal of the burnt offering, there were three types of Christ, three copies, three shadows that all pointed to Christ. There was first the priest, there was the animal sacrifice, and then there was the worshiper who brought the offering. These were all the shadows of which Christ is the fulfillment. The shadows could not cleanse the conscience of anyone. They could not, therefore, make them perfectly fit to draw near to God in worship. On the other hand, Christ, the true reality, does provide cleansing. And here is how the author makes that clear. He writes, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, that is, Christ said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And so Christ, upon entering the world, said, offerings you have not desired. Who has not desired? God the Father has not desired. But, he says, a body you, O Father, have prepared for me. And Christ here is referencing the human body that God the Father had prepared for him to take on in the incarnation when he came in flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. Now what's interesting here is that this these words that were put upon the lips of Jesus Christ actually come from Psalm chapter 40, which of course found its fulfillment when the Son of God came into the world, saying, sacrifices and offerings you, O Father, have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. But the quotation goes on. The quotation from Psalm 40 continues saying, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so he says here, that God has taken no pleasure in burnt offerings and sin offerings, but rather he has come, Jesus has come to do the will of God as it was written of him. But keep in mind that God instituted the sacrificial system. He called for those burnt offerings or those ascension offerings and those sin offerings. And in Leviticus 1, we are told that the burnt offering made atonement for the people's sins. Yet Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Leviticus 1 tells us that the burnt offering was a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Yet Hebrews 10, quoting Psalm 40, tells us that God takes no pleasure in burnt offerings. Well, which is it? God does take pleasure in them or he doesn't? Which one is it? The sacrifices atone for their sins or they don't? Well, the answer is not really an either or. Either he does or he doesn't. Rather, it is a both and. You see, the Lord took pleasure in the shadows just as those who are getting married would take pleasure in the wedding rehearsal. But if the rehearsal was all there was, the man and the woman would not be married, would they? The only ultimate pleasure would be in the actual marriage ceremony. And so it is with the rehearsal of sacrificial worship in the Old Covenant, with those copies and with those shadows. You see, the priest burning the offering of the worshiper upon the altar could not truly atone for the person's sins. No animal could undo the defilement of sin, but rather a body the Father had prepared for the Son so that he could do the will of the Father in offering himself up as the true sacrifice, the true form of the copy. And thus the shadows of priest, the animal sacrifice, and the worshiper offering the sacrifice, they all find their true form and fulfillment in Christ. He is the priest. And as the priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice, and he did it as an obedient worshiper of God the Father, doing the will of the Father. And therefore, the sacrifices which are offered according to the law are done away with, as the author states. They're done away with in order to establish what? The obedient life and death of Christ as our one true sacrifice. Now, do not forget why the author is making this point. He began this chapter by telling us of the inadequacy of the shadows to take away sin and to make us fit to draw near to worship God. But the point that he is making here is that the true reality itself does take away sins, making us perfectly fit for worship. And this is why in verse 10, the author states, "And by that will," what will? The will of Christ being obedient to the Father, being obedient to the will of the Father, by fulfilling the Father's will, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified by the obedient life of Christ, which led to his obedience in death. We have been made fit to draw near and to worship God. Just as we stated this morning, we are able to draw near to God. Why? Because Christ is present before the Father in heaven now. And so vicariously, we are there as well. By our union with him, we are able to draw near to God the Father in worship. Now, it's important for just a moment to discuss what the author means here by sanctification, to be sanctified. He says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And to be sanctified means to be holy, or to be set apart for a specific purpose. Typically, when we think about our sanctification, we tend to think about our growth in holiness, our growth in being set apart more and more to the Lord. But this is something that, of course, progressively takes place in our life. Hence, we call it our progressive sanctification, our progressive growth in holiness. But this is not what the author is talking about right here when he says that we have been sanctified, because we have not been perfectly made holy in the sense that we no longer sin. That will occur at the end of this age when the Lord returns. Then our progressive sanctification will come to a close, and we will be as holy as we can be in all of our thoughts, actions, and words. Here he is talking about our definitive sanctification, which is a one-time definitive act of God, rather than a progressive or a continual work of God. So the author is telling us that through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, we have been definitively, perfectly, permanently sanctified. We might say it this way: by the perfect obedience of Christ in both his life and his death, we have been entirely, definitively cleansed from all defilement. We have been set apart, in other words, to worship God. In principle, we are perfectly clean. Not because we actually always act clean, because we continue to sin. But the blood of Christ washes us over. And in the eyes of God, we are seen as clean, and therefore perfectly fit to draw near to God. That's the point the author's trying to make. Now, it's true that we should also be trying to live more and more that way as well. That's what happens in our progressive sanctification. We're becoming more like what God has done to us through Christ in cleansing our sins. And so hopefully you're beginning to see the contrast between the shadows and the good things that have now come in Christ. But the author goes one step further to really drive home the point. And so look with me at verses 11 through 14 before we really observe the contrast. In verse 11, the author begins to speak of the ongoing activity of the old covenant priests. Under the Mosaic law, the priest stood daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And they were always standing because their service was never finished. Think about the whole burnt offering or the ascension offering we discussed this morning. Anytime someone wanted to draw near to God, they would bring that sacrifice. The job of the priest of the old covenant was never done. They were continually offering those sacrifices. And every year on the Day of Atonement, offering another sacrifice. And so their job was never finished. And that's what he means when he describes them as being those who stood daily. They stood because they had to always be on their feet, ready to do their never-ceasing work of offering sacrifices to the Lord. They had to repeat their service of offering sacrifices every day. But on the other hand, verse 12, the author tells us, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That he sat down demonstrates that his service of offering a sacrifice is finished. It is done. He does not continue any more sacrifices. He does not need to offer himself again. His work of sacrifice is done. The old covenant priests always stood, never ceasing from their service, but Christ sat down, having completed his offering, and he rests now from that activity. This resting at the right hand of God signifies also that God accepted his sacrifice. And so do you see the overall contrast between the shadows and the true reality that has now come in Christ? Remember what he asked back in verse 1. Would the sacrifices not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? And now, down in verse 11, he demonstrates that the priests never ceased offering those sacrifices. They stood daily, but Christ sat down. He ceased from his priestly offering. His sacrificial work is done. And so what must we conclude from this? Verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The shadow could not perfect the worshiper, but by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, I actually prefer the translation, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, because the author has in mind a single definitive act. They have been perfected by being once for all sanctified by the offering up of Christ, which has cleansed their conscience and purified them from the defilement of sin. And beloved, he is speaking of all of you who are in Christ, who have placed their faith in Christ. You have been cleansed. Not because of anything you have done, but because of the work of Christ, because of what he has done. You have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it makes you perfectly fit to draw near to God in worship. Just as the sins were transferred to the animal in the burnt offering, symbolically speaking, and just as the worshiper symbolically ascended into heaven vicariously through the animal, so it is with Christ in the true reality. Your sins were transferred to him. Truly, they were transferred to him, not symbolically, but truly, and he was sacrificed on your behalf. Even more, you have truly, not symbolically, but truly ascended into heaven vicariously through Christ. Thus, if the blood of Christ has washed you clean, then access has been granted for you to enter into the most holy place of heaven itself to worship before God's holy throne. Remember in the Old Covenant with the tabernacle, there was only so far that the worshiper could go. He could go to the outer court, but that's as far as he could go. That is not true of us today. We can go all the way into the most holy place of heaven itself by virtue of our faith in Christ Jesus. By Christ's blood, you have been cleansed. God remembers your sin no more. None of them, not even the ones you have not yet committed. He holds them against you no longer. He remembers them no more. You have been made perfect, which allows you entrance into heaven. And the author proves this in verses 15 through 18. When he quotes from that very famous prophecy about the new covenant, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And in that prophecy, the Holy Spirit bears witness that in the new covenant, the Lord would write his law upon his people's hearts, and, verse 17 of our text, he will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You see, in the old covenant, what was he telling us? The author was telling us in the old covenant, there was a reminder of sins every year on the Day of Atonement. But now that Christ has perfected those who are sanctified, God remembers their sins no more. There is no longer a reminder of their sins. He remembers them no more. And so I hope you have begun to see just how profound the single sacrifice of Christ is on your behalf. He has made us all perfectly fit to enter into his presence. Now, we may not feel perfectly fit to enter into his presence. As I mentioned earlier, we're still growing in our progressive holiness. We're still growing in our sanctification. We still commit sins against the Lord, and we do not feel like we ought to be in the presence of God. None of you deserve it, and nor do I. But that's not the reality. The reality is you have been fit to enter. Some of us may have been more sanctified in this life than others. Some of us, because we've been Christians far longer, or for whatever the reason, we may be more sanctified than others. But we've all been equally made able to stand before the throne of God together. When God looks upon you, He sees the blood of His Son, and He views you as clean. That's the reality. And therefore, we all, every one of us, have equal access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, beloved, we are called to live according to this reality. God considers us perfect on account of the work of Christ, and so we're commanded also to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We've been granted access into heaven, not by our works, but now we're commanded to be perfect. And thus we are to live obediently to God. You remember that Christ said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, O God. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure, but I have come to do what? Your will, O God." Now we cannot help but be grateful for the obedience of Christ on our behalf, for doing the will of God on our behalf. But that obedience, by that obedience, we have been cleansed. We have been purified. Our own obedience cannot save us. We must trust in the obedience of Christ alone. However, I want to remind you, those of you who have been saved, those of you who have been perfected once for all by the blood of Christ, that all throughout the Scriptures you are told that you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so if Christ came to do the will of God, then your life should also be lived to do the will of God. He came to be obedient to the law. And what did God promise in Jeremiah 31 for those who are in the new covenant? He promised to write the law upon our hearts and our minds. And so we are to know and to do the will of God. Again, not so that we can be saved, but in gratitude that God has made us perfectly clean in Christ. As I close, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says something of us that is very similar to what the author of Hebrews says of Christ in the passage. Listen to what he says. Paul writes, Romans 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Do you understand, beloved, that the only reason we are able to offer up in worship our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God is because Christ has made us holy and acceptable by offering up His holy and acceptable body as a sacrifice on our behalf. By cleansing us, He has made us holy and acceptable to God. Therefore, we are able to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In verse 2 of Romans 12, Paul goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God." There it is. "That you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable
and perfect. You see, having been perfected by the blood of Christ, we are to do God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, we have been made perfect so that we might strive to do that which is perfect in God's eyes. In doing this, we are living sacrifices to the Lord, which is our spiritual act of worship. Christ has made us perfectly fit to draw near to God with such worship. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God, we thank you for saving us and making us perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, when indeed we are not perfect in and of ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember, that you would remind us of who we are apart from you, but that we might be utterly grateful for what you have made us in Christ, such that we would live lives that are desirous of pleasing you, not lives lived for ourselves, but those which are living sacrifices to do your holy will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Father, may we never boast in those things, but always boast in you, that you might receive all glory from all that is done, giving you the praise and the credit for all that is accomplished, even through our own lives. For we know your Spirit is working in us to put to death the misdeeds of our body, and that we might live in a way that is pleasing before you. We lift up these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.